The day the impossible became possible. That's what we're going to focus our attention on for a few moments this morning. We kicked off Holy Week last Sunday on Palm Sunday, celebrating Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we've gathered here together this morning on this Good Friday morning to turn our attention to focusing on Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, which we will remember later on together as we share the Lord's table in our service, Jesus made what was formerly impossible, possible. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading the first 18 verses. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along as the text will be on the screen. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where there has been forgiven, sacrifices for sin is no longer necessary. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And from this passage, I just briefly want to highlight three significant realities of that Friday. The Friday when Christ was crucified. First, prior to that Friday, it was impossible for one's sins to be taken away, which is the most serious problem to ever face mankind. We know from Scripture in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And the Scriptures also make it clear in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describes the human condition this way: "We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and were by nature deserving of wrath." The reality of the impossibility of one's sins to be taken away left mankind without hope. But God, who is rich in mercy and has always desired to have fellowship with mankind, but our sin prevented that, provided an initial way for his people, even though they were sinful, to live in a covenant relationship with him. And the way he provided was through giving them the law, which we have been studying together as a church family as we go through our series in Deuteronomy. God graciously gave the law to his people to set a standard of holiness by which they would be able to live in covenant relationship with him, even though they were sinful. But as the author of Hebrews reminds us this morning in the first verse of the chapter we were reading, this law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It was not the realities themselves. It was a reflection. It was a mere outline foreshadowing a better atonement that was still to come through the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So being only a shadow, it meant it was limited in what it could offer compared to, as the author writes, the good things that are coming. Specifically, as it relates to the universal problem of mankind's sin. Look at the second half of verse 1. For this reason, it, referring to the law, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. That term perfect here is used repeatedly in Hebrews, and it refers to salvation, complete, full reconciliation with God. And although the old covenant did its intended purposes well, to reveal the reality of God's holiness, to point out mankind's sinfulness, to prove mankind's inability to keep our end of the covenant with God, and ultimately demonstrate for us our desperate need for a Savior, it was impossible for it to take away sins. Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, it could not cleanse for all one time. It could not cleanse them. It couldn't cleanse the worshipers from feeling guilty for their sins. Even though they repeated the same sacrifices endlessly, year after year, it was impossible for those sacrifices made according to the old covenant stipulations to remove the individual's guilty conscience or provide them with a full and complete forgiveness of their sins. That's why we read in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews, referring to those yearly sacrifices, says of them, they were an annual reminder of sin. But let's not forget, God never designed the law to remove or forgive sins. It was given to temporarily hold back his wrath for a time. You see, God received every sacrifice that preceded Christ's sacrifice as a means of suspending and holding back his wrath of sin for a time and to point people to the coming Messiah, who John refers to in his gospel as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did you hear that? What was impossible, the taking away of sin, was going to be made possible through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And what were the good things that were coming, the realities themselves that would accompany Jesus' rescue mission to this earth through his life, death, and resurrection? What were they? What were the good things that were coming? Full and complete forgiveness of sins. Sins taken away. In Psalms 103, verse 11 and 12, we read, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, listen, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What are the good things that were coming when Christ came on his rescue mission? Full and complete forgiveness of sins. Sins taken away. Freedom from the guilt of sins. Cleansed once for all. Complete reconciliation with God. That is why we are here, to remember and celebrate this morning. Because prior to that Friday, it was impossible for one's sins to be taken away. So how did this all come about? Well, secondly, the impossible became possible through Christ's total surrender to the Father's will. Listen to what it says in verses 5 to 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. Christ's words here were a quotation from King David, taken from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And David had spoken these words a thousand years earlier. And what is so fascinating and what caught my attention this week as I was studying, before Christ came to dwell amongst us, he referred to David's words in the scriptures to describe his own inner thinking and dialogue with God the Father when he came into the world at the incarnation. Just think about that. What a high place this gives the scripture. Our pre-incarnate Savior quoted Psalm 40 as being prophetic of his thoughts at his human birth. And having verbalized what the Father wanted in verses 5, 6, and again in verse 8, Jesus responded in verse 7 with total surrender and total sincerity. Here I am. And he hadn't even come yet. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. The impossible became possible that Friday because of Christ's total surrender to the Father's will. I know for myself, I often remember the example of Christ that he set for us of total surrender in the garden when he was praying on the Mount of Olives before he was about to be arrested. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. But in this passage this morning, we see Christ displaying the same surrender to the will of the Father before he even came. In total surrender to God the Father, Christ knew his body would be the sacrifice that would please God and satisfy his wrath for mankind's sins. And did you notice, we read the passage, God the Father did not ask the Son to offer sacrifices. Rather, he prepared a body for him and asked him to be the sacrifice. In so doing, the Father was essentially asking Jesus the Son to be obedient. The Father's will and the Son's obedience that we read in the scriptures is precisely what is described in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. God delights in obedience, not in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Again, this does not mean that the old covenant offerings contradicted the will of God, for we read in verse 8, it says there, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with, though they were offered in accordance with the law. What Christ's words were highlighting was that God is not interested in religious ritual if it is not driven by faith and obedience from a sincere heart. And no one demonstrated that better than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Our Lord did not obey the Father grudgingly or under coercion, but with joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew this is what was required to fulfill the Father's will. And the Father's will was through his obedience to set aside the first, the old covenant, and to establish the second, the new and better covenant. What a beautiful look into the unity within our triune God. In deity itself, we see the joy of obedience. Jesus willingly and obediently surrendered to the will of God the Father. And his resolve to obediently do God's will is the essence of the true sacrifice and worship that God desires. Jesus did what God desired from every worshiper in the old covenant. He did not want animal sacrifices. What he wanted and still wants is faith displayed and demonstrated through obedience. And it was not only Christ's obedience that led to the impossible becoming possible, but thirdly, the impossible became possible because Christ offered for all time one sacrifice for sin. Christ offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice, which we are going to remember shortly, was himself. When Christ died on the cross, he did not shed the blood of another. He shed his own blood. Nor did he enter the tabernacle by making a sacrifice for his own sin first, for he was sinless. Nor did he enter the man-made tabernacle. He entered the heavenly tabernacle. And when Christ fulfilled the will of the Father by humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even on a cross, what was impossible under the old covenant became possible that Friday. Listen to what it says in verse 10. And by that will, the Father's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's willing and obedient death on the cross provided for anyone who places their faith in him the forgiveness of their sins and a continuing, permanent condition of holiness, justified in a right relationship with God and positionally sanctified, set apart for his glory. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is completed. It is done. Unlike what we read in verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, under the old covenant, the priest stood daily at God's service, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly. In fact, there were no chairs in the tabernacle. There was no provision whatsoever to sit down. And that's because their work was never completed, nor did their work progress. Their ministry had to be repeated over and over again, generation after generation. And in the end, it could not save a single sinner. It simply withheld God's judgment for a time. But then what do we read in verse 12? When this priest, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect, not just for now, forever, those who are being made holy, saved eternally. Once Jesus, our great high priest, offered the single sacrifice for the sin that was sufficient for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where he is today seated in authority and power, carrying out the ministry of intercession on behalf of God's people, waiting for the day when his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, a reference to his second coming. Jesus will return, but he will not come to offer another sacrifice. He will be coming to judge his enemies. Therefore, the critical question for each one of us here this morning that must be answered is, when Christ comes, will I be found as one who has been forgiven and reconciled fully and completely to God, having placed my faith in Jesus Christ, or will I be judged as one of his enemies? The priest who stood and offered many sacrifices repeatedly. Jesus, however, offered only one sacrifice. And that's because his sacrifice was sufficient to make the impossible possible, to take away sins forever. And its benefits never end. Therefore, he sits because there is no need for him to keep standing. His atoning work is complete. And unlike the old covenant, his work perfects forever those who are drawing near to worship. Jesus' final and supreme sacrifice brings the full forgiveness of sins so that a sin offering is no longer necessary. And with the new covenant comes the opportunity to have our sinful hearts changed. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this to us. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, reflecting the gracious sovereignty of God. And I will write them on their minds. The author of Hebrews again attributes the words of the Old Testament here to the Holy Spirit, reminding us that although the new covenant was new, it was not a new revelation. Jesus' sacrifice was the fulfillment of an old revelation, the one promised by God through the prophet Jeremiah, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this new covenant today. Do you see? Every person of the triune God is engaged in the rescue mission of sinners. Easter was the Father's plan, made possible through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and its eternal benefits apply to our lives today through the Holy Spirit. And because Christ has mediated a new and better covenant, those of us who have placed our faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, turned from our sins, and are following him, God no longer remembers our sins or our lawless acts. The blood of Jesus blots them out forever. Because Christ's blood has truly granted the forgiveness of sins forever, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so this is why this morning on this Good Friday, when we have gathered together, there is a table for us to remember and celebrate the Lord's Supper rather than an altar to make animal sacrifices. Christ accomplished everything necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus' offering of sin was sufficient to forgive our sins once for all time. His offering was sufficient to end all other offerings. Only Christ could bring atonement for sin and secure eternal redemption. He is the reason the impossible became possible that Friday. Because prior to that Friday, it was impossible for one's sins to be taken away. But through Christ's total surrender to the Father's will and his willingness to offer for all time one sacrifice for sins, the impossible became possible, and we are gathered here today to remember and celebrate that. The day the impossible became possible. Christ has not returned yet. And so the opportunity for anyone in this place this morning who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, believed in him, turned from your sins and follow him, that opportunity is still available for you today to have your heart changed, to have your debt of sin removed, to have your sins taken away, and to be fully and completely reconciled to God. May I encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has given you this morning as a gift to hear the good news that what was impossible is still possible for you today. But there is a day coming when it will no longer be possible. And so if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you do not want to be known as his enemy when he returns, confess your sin to Jesus Christ. Accept him as his Savior. Experience reconciliation with God. These are the new realities themselves that Jesus brought. That Friday, the impossible became possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Jesus, thank you for being obedient to the Father's will. Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing us to the Father. God, thank you for giving us the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you that what was impossible has been made possible. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I pray for anyone here this morning, God, who you know does not know you, but you are calling them to yourself this morning. Help them to respond. even as we take time now to remember the one sacrifice for all time, for all sins, I pray that they will call out to you, ask for forgiveness, receive Jesus as their Savior, and be reconciled to God, to you, Father. Become your son and daughter. And for those of us who, by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are your sons and daughters, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I would encourage us as we prepare our hearts to remember what it took for the impossible to become possible, to just take a few moments of quiet meditation, and you personally thank Jesus for the cross. There was a line in that song that said, "This life to live." Deacon Scott Martin, in his prayer, prayed that we would understand, as a result of Christ making the impossible possible, that we would now live with joy, that we would live differently. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews writes in verse 19 of the passage we were reading. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is how we are to live. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." That is how we are to live, knowing that the impossible has been made possible.